remember the last difficult conversation you had to have with someone? The last conversation that you had that was hard to do, the one that caused you some anxiety or some concern, the one you really didn't want to have, but you had to have it, you know, those kinds of conversations are hard to forget because they were so difficult, sometimes even risky. I mean, no one likes conflict. No healthy person likes conflict, but it is inevitable, isn't it? And it's how we handle the conflicts of our lives that really matter. So today's lesson is all about a very, very difficult conversation. And our woman of influence is Abigail. Now, there are three characters in our story. The first is David, and we talked about him last night, but there's a couple of things we need to remember. Remember that he was a shepherd, because that plays into this story. Remember, too, that he was a giant killer. He killed Goliath, and his fame has spread all over Israel. So everyone knows about David. And we also remember that Saul, the king, hated him. And it was because he was so successful as a warrior, as a military person, and also that he was the anointed one. David, at this time, is a fugitive. He's on the run from Saul. And our story is sandwiched in between two other stories. And, you know, good Bible students always know what comes before and what comes after a passage, a section. And so what we are sandwiched in between two similar stories of David escaping Saul and his death threat. So David is on the run. David is a fugitive who is probably always looking over his shoulder, trying to figure out where Saul is and where he is in relationship to Saul's people trying to kill him. He has to be sharp. He has to be on all the time. But the scriptures also tell us that he was handsome and that he was kind of ruddy looking, kind of a man's man. And it says he had beautiful eyes. Can't you just... Much like Bryson's blue eyes over there. Just beautiful eyes. He is a good-looking man. Let's just put that over there. This is a good-looking man. Because our next man, Nabal, he is a different kind of a man. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You want to go there with me? 1 Samuel 25, and I'm going to read starting in verse 2. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal. His name was Nabal. He was wealthy. He was a powerful landowner. And he was a Calebite. Now, you probably remember the name Caleb. Caleb was one of the two spies that when Moses sent down into one of the 12, but he was one of the two that came back with a good report. And so God honored him and gave him land in Israel when the tribes went in to take the land. So he is living in this area around Hebron, and that's where our story is located, in this particular part of Israel. He was a harsh man. He was a mean man. He was obstinate. He was unyielding. He was hard to get along with. He was hard to live with. And the Bible says his deeds were evil. His very name in Hebrew means fool. He was a foolish man. And somehow, he married Abigail. Now, Abigail is our third character in the story. So verse 3, again, tells us that his name was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Beautiful woman. Now, the rabbis, and I'm going to give you a quote. Rabbis depict Abigail as a wise and practical woman, capable of acting at the right moment in the right way. The rabbis include Abigail among the four most beautiful women that ever lived. Like that. She is mentioned among the seven women prophets of Israel. Jewish history respects this woman. And I wanted to just take an aside and tell you a lot of my material that I've done as research came from the Jewish Women's Archive, jwa.org. Fascinating work is archived there. Also from the Jewish Study Bible, and along with other commentators that I've used. But they respected, the Jewish rabbis have always respected this woman because of her story that we're going to look at. She was willing to confront a difficult conversation. She was willing to go and take a risk to be a peacemaker. Now, the story opens up when we're in the midst of sheep shearing time. Now, say that fast. Sheep shearing time. In Carmel, it's a festive time, a party time. I just finished reading a book recently called The Shepherd's Life. Wonderful memoir of a shepherd, a young man, who grew up tending sheep as his father and his grandfather and many generations before him in northern England. He also went to Oxford, but decided he'd come home and be a shepherd. And it's a fascinating book of the year and the life of the life cycle of a shepherd and his sheep. So I was really fascinated when I got to the point in his story about sheep shearing time. Because that's where we are in our story. Now, the backstory to this time of sheep shearing time is that David and his men had been camped around Nabal's sheep for the months before. They had been protecting them from perhaps wild animals or raiding bands of Amalekites or Philistines. They had been out there with the sheep and Nabal's shepherds. And so when it comes to sheep shearing time, and there's a big festival and a big party celebrating the shearing of the sheep and making the money, there was just a big, big party. David had a customary and a reasonable request of Nabal. Let's read in verse 5. So David, when he was in the desert, and he heard, he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. The whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." It's a reasonable request. Let us just join the party. We've been taking care of the sheep too. So let's just join in the festivities and the food and the wine that you're having. When Nabal hears this, let's look at his reaction, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Nabal, in fact, screamed at them these words. He was showing great contempt for David and his men. And he's accusing them of perhaps just being a runaway from Saul, or perhaps maybe being a vagabond, or more likely, he's just not wanting to share his food. He's just self-focused, self-centered with his money, and refuses to acknowledge David's help in protecting them. In fact, we're told the attitude he had towards these ten was, look at verse 14. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. The Net Bible says he screamed at them. The Message says he tore into them with insults. This was a crude man. These ten men go back to David, and they tell him exactly what happened, exactly what Nabal said. And remember, this was a reasonable request that is refused with insulting language. This is a gross injustice to David. And he listens to the messengers, and as he's listening to what Nabal said, his anger is just rising up and up and up. And look at verse 13. David said to his men, put on your swords. So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Put on your swords. Now, in Texas, we say, go get your guns. Go get your guns, because it's going to be a bloody shootout. David is out to get revenge at this point. But Abigail enters our story. And this is a story of a woman with calm courage. She's a woman who is intent on making peace, a very influential woman. As far as the outcome comes, she makes a turn in the story. So as the men, David and his men, are preparing for battle, meanwhile, back at Nabal's house, the alarmed servants are rushing in to talk to Abigail about what has just happened, begging her to help and intervene. And we're given an insightful sentence about Nabal. Look at verse 17. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, and no one can talk to him. No one can talk to him. No one can tell him he's wrong. You know, when I hear that about somebody, red flags start waving. When people can't hear that they've done something wrong, they are usually what the Bible says, a fool. If nobody can approach them, no matter who they are, whether they're CEOs or landowners or leaders in some way, if they don't have somebody around them that can tell them, you're off base here, then you watch out. Watch out. Fools, though, don't listen to other people. The Bible says that. Wise Abigail, on the other hand, she is listening. She is listening, and she springs into action. And somehow, I kind of think this isn't her first rodeo with trying to make peace about her husband's actions. She's probably been here before, but she knows she's got to run interference. She knows she's gonna have a difficult conversation ahead. So she's thinking, she's planning, she's preparing. But let's just step back and think for a minute. What could have been her possible choices when the servants came in and told her what Nabal had said? She could have said, oh no, this again. I'm taking the servants and I'm just gonna leave and go home for a while and let him handle it. She could have run away. she could have gone in denial and said, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. We could just, we'll take care of it when David gets here. Or she could have been so paralyzed with fear that she was unwilling to do anything. But she instead puts all of her energy, all of her skill, all of her wisdom into saving the life of her husband and her whole household. Look at verse 18. She lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys. Then she told the servants, go ahead, I'll follow you. But she didn't tell her husband. Now, only a woman could pull this off. Am I right? There, only a woman could do this in such a short time. Listen to this. This is more our time. Imagine instantly whipping up the equivalent of a Thanksgiving meal of, say, 60 smoked turkeys, 100 dozen yeast rolls, 25 pounds of butter, 300 pounds of mashed potatoes, 20 gallons of gravy, 50 fruit cakes, 200 assorted pies, and then transporting the entire assemblage miles away without your husband even knowing about it. Perhaps you could if your life depended upon it and his life. And that's exactly what this woman did. I want you to just picture these donkeys laden with food, all this food that she's sending. She catches up. She eventually gets to the front of the caravan. She descends into the ravine, the scriptures tell us, just as David and 400 men, angry men, hungry men probably, are descending into the ravine and they meet down here in the valley. And she gets off the donkey, it says, and she goes to David and she bows down before him. Now what she does is important, but what she says is also very important. You can follow along in verses 24 through 31, but I'm going to read it from the message. My master, now she's talking to David when she uses the word master here. My master, let me take the blame. Let me speak to you. Listen to what I have to say. Don't dwell on what that brute Nabal did. He acts out the meaning of his name, Nabal, fool. Foolishness oozes from him. Now, I wasn't there when the young men my master sent arrived. I didn't see them. And now, my master, as God lives and as you live, God has kept you from this avenging murder. And may your enemies, all who seek my master harm, end up like Nabal. Now, please, take this gift that I, your servant girl, have brought to my master. Give it to the young men who follow in the steps of my master. Forgive my presumption, but God is at work in my master, developing a rule solid and dependable. My master fights God's battles. And as long as you live, no evil will stick to you. If anyone stands in your way, if anyone tries to get you out of the way, know this, your God-honored life is tightly bound up in the bundle of a God-protected life. But the lives of your enemies will be hurled aside as a stone is thrown from a sling. When God completes all the goodness he has promised my master and sets you up as prince over Israel, my master will not have this dead weight in his heart, the guilt of an avenging murder. When God has worked out things for good for my master, remember me. What a wise woman. She says, forgive my foolish husband. I didn't know your men asked for food. I would have filled their saddlebags. But please have mercy on us. You are fighting God's battles. Don't let this avenging murder be on your resume. Don't do it. She saw a future for David. She saw what God had ahead for him. She called out the best in him. She helped him see a better way. Now, as David is listening, he heard God speak to him through her. He's listening to her, but he's hearing God's voice speaking to him. Look at verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from the bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. You did that for me. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me and not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words and I've granted your request." God used Abigail as a woman of influence to turn the heart of David to good. He used her to protect his reputation, to protect his career. God used Abigail. Now, so Abigail goes home. And when she gets there, she finds Nabal drunk. He's still partying. And he's oblivious to the danger that's been averted for him. It would seem that the party is still going on, and Nabal is just still having a good time, and he's very intoxicated. And wisely, verse 36 tells us that Abigail doesn't talk to a drunk. Not a good idea. He's in no condition to understand what she might tell him. So she waits till morning, another wise woman. She waits till he sobers up. And then she tells him exactly what has just happened. And verse 37 tells us that when his wife told him these things, his heart failed him and he became like a stone. Now, this word means he had some kind of a paralysis. Whether he had a stroke, a heart attack, something happened to this man when she told him what shit had been averted in his life. And the Bible tells us 10 days later he dies. God, it says in verse 38, God struck him dead. Now, scripture teaches us that there is always cause and effect. And God doesn't always strike dead people who are fools. But Nabal was one that God did. Word gets to David that Nabal is dead. And again, God is the one who's praised. David praises God for taking care of him and protecting him from the avenging murder and letting God handle the situation. Now, I just want to stop and go back before we get into the rest of the story and remind you of a couple things. David is a handsome young man. Good looking. Abigail is a beautiful young woman. Very good looking. So, when the messengers come to Abigail that David sends, just remember, this is a good looking man, a young widow. David sent word asking to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. So she says yes, I mean like that. And quickly, we're told, she packs up her donkey and she heads off to be his wife. Now, actually, she's his third wife. Remember Michael? Well, there's another woman called Ahinoam. We don't know anything really about her, but she's there. And on your chart of David's family, remember, Abigail becomes the third wife. And ultimately, they have a son, Abigail and David, and his name is Eliab. Now, what can we learn from Abigail? Well, I think we will all agree the truth, one of the truths in this story is that conflicts are inevitable, but they also can be opportunities to honor God. Conflicts are inevitable, but we can see them as opportunities. Now, we know the scripture is full of conflicts. We know there are conflicts throughout scripture in families and in marriages and in governments and synagogues and churches. And I even have a book entitled, When Two or More Are Gathered Together, Someone Spills the Milk. There's just going to be conflict when people bump into each other. It's just true. Knowing that we have conflicts, God has given us ways to resolve them that honor him in a biblical way. Let's look at what Abigail does through the lens of biblical peacemaking, okay? Several years ago, I was trained through Peacemakers Ministry. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but peacemakers.net is a great resource for conflict resolution. There's some things that when we face conflict that we kind of have to do in order. The first thing we need to remember, though, over here is we try to make peace. And the Bible says in Romans 12:18, as far as it's possible with you, as far as it's possible and depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes people don't want to make peace with you. You have to put that over here. But as far as your responsibility, try to make peace. And the first thing we do when we are going to seek peace, like Abigail, is to go. G-O, just go. She is not running away. Abigail is not denying the danger. She is not planning to murder David. She is seeking to resolve this in a peaceful way. Now, going for us is often the hardest step. Just going, because, you know, wouldn't it be easier just to overlook it? For some of us that are adverse to conflict, peacemaking is just peace avoiding. I'll overlook it. And sometimes that is the right thing to do. But sometimes you cannot overlook the conflict. And so, how do you know when you have to go? Well, the Bible again tells us, when you have offended someone, and you know it. Matthew 5:23 says, if you're offering your gifts at the altar, and there you remember your brother or sister has something against you, you've offended them, you just leave your gift and you go to your brother and be reconciled. You have to go if you have offended someone and you know you've done it. Okay, but there's also a time when someone else has offended you. And you can't overlook it. It's eating you. It's not only offending you, it's offending a broader group, and it's also offending the honor of the Lord. And Jesus says here, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go. So you go when you've offended somebody, you go when someone's offended you and show him his fault just between the two of you. When you start biblical peacemaking, you just go to that person that you're having an issue with. Before it grows, you try and resolve it one on one. Now, when we're facing conflicts, most likely, we will have to go personally, face to face. Most likely. Because I get people asking me, couldn't I just send a text? Couldn't I email, write a letter? Couldn't I just do that? Well, you could. It's possible. But you need to remember that 60 to 80% of what we want to say to each other is through body language. Only up to 20% is communicated when you're not face to face. And when you get into emails, it's only down like to 13%. So you want to make sure that this is resolved well and doesn't come back again. You go to that person. And that seems that that's something that Abigail knew she needed to do, was to go. Now, I have a personal policy myself of never putting or responding to anything serious or very complex in an email or a text. I pick up the phone if I think I'm going to be misunderstood, and if I think I'm going to be really misunderstood, I go in person. It's often the hardest, but it is also often the best way to resolve your conflict. Abigail went to David. She decided to go and confront him. And she also decided, number two, she decided to prepare, didn't she? We've seen how she prepared all this food. She got all the servants helping her to get the donkeys laden. But I have no doubt that as she is working in the kitchen, she's also thinking in her mind, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say, Lord? Help me here. Figure out what I'm going to say with my words. Because when she met David, how she would say it, what she would say, was probably all playing out in her mind as she was on her way. Now, when we prepare to go resolve conflict with somebody, our mother, our sister, our neighbor, our friend, when we have decided that we have to go, we need to prepare too. And the first preparation for us is prayer, of course, to asking God to help us know what to say, how to say, when to say, the courage to see this maybe from the other side, and asking for honesty and wisdom and courage. I remember a conflict I had with a neighbor, and we are on a cul-de-sac with only 7 houses, so we know our neighbors. And I remember a conflict I had that was caused by me. I knew I had to go. It made me sick, physically sick to my stomach. I just, did not want to do this. And yet, there was no question, I had to go and resolve this conflict. And so I actually wrote out what I was going to say when I got there, because I was afraid I would forget what I wanted to say. So I didn't read it to them. I just had it with me going, oh, I gotta say this. I've gotta say I'm so sorry for what I said, and would you forgive me? And God wouldn't let me go until I did go and I was prepared. But then the third thing, when you go and you are prepared to go, you need to speak with humility when you say what you have prepared. The humbleness that we see in Abigail, her position of bowing before David, was an act of humility. She is, as one commentator said, she is polite far beyond which is what is required of her. She addresses him with great respect as if he were already the king, my lord, my master. Because she knew, as well as we do, it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. Well, how you say these challenging, hard words at times, seeking to resolve conflict. We need that goal too, to go in humility and speak the truth in love, as some of us were talking about last night. That's part of being a wise woman, is remembering that. Resolving the conflict through explaining, through understanding, through affirming, through appropriate asking forgiveness when it is appropriate, offering solutions, seeking to restore relationships, making peace through a difficult conversation. So what do we learn from this wise, beautiful woman? We learn that we need to be willing to have difficult conversations, seeking peace with discernment and grace. Be willing to have difficult conversations, seeking peace with discernment and grace. Go back to what Abigail says. See the way she says it, the respect that's in her tone, you can hear it. The situation that she lays before David is speaking forth the best in him. I wonder if you've been thinking of conflict, maybe as we've been talking about Abigail. Maybe a difficult conversation you need to have, you've been putting off, but it's still there. You know, she saved her household and the reputation of a future king, because she was willing to have a difficult conversation and be an influence in her world and for the kingdom's sake, for God. She was a peacemaker for Israel. And she was a woman who influenced for good. And that's what I want to be doing. I want to be that woman. The question for you and for me is, are you willing? Are you willing? Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. Again and again this morning, we thank you for so many, many things, but the truth that it speaks to us, not just here in this beautiful place where conflict seems so foreign, but back home where we really live and we really do bump into people all around us. We know the conflict is inevitable. We know, also truly we know, that you have called us to be peacemakers. You have called us to be women of peacemaking. Lord, give us wisdom, intelligence that Abigail had. Help us to see the conflicts of our lives and not run away from them, but truly be willing to go with the power of the Holy Spirit. Go with the mantle of prayer. And go seeking the peace that you so desire with your people. We love you, Lord. Just help us to be willing. In Jesus' name, amen.